But we come together every week to worship the Lord, to learn and to grow and to see what God will do in our lives. So we're going to open the Bible to the book of Proverbs. If you have a Bible, grab it, open to Proverbs. In my Bible, it's right in the middle of the Bible. Okay, it's probably there in your Bible too, right in the middle. Unless you're reading the Hebrew Bible, it might be somewhere else. So there it is. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. We got a lot of work to do today. We're looking at a lot of verses. This is going to be so cool. I'm really excited about it. But we're getting into the scriptures, okay? So it's going to challenge our thinking, and we'll look around at a lot of different proverbs. So I'd love for you to have those verses in front of you if you can this morning. I believe in the power of the Word of God to change our lives. I believe in that with all my heart. That's why we open the Bible every Sunday. It's why hopefully you open the Bible not just on Sunday. It's because we believe in the power of God's word to actually transform our lives. You may have noticed there's a lot of talking about transformation and life change that happens in the Christian church. And there's a reason for that. It's because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, all are welcome to come as they are. But no one is welcome to stay as they are. Not one of us. Not one. All are welcome. Come through the door. Bring your baggage. Bring your sin. Bring your lifestyle. Bring your point of view. Come through the door. All are welcome in the gospel of Christ. And Jesus welcomes every person through faith. But none, not one, is welcome to stay as they are. Because God actually has a program for our lives, and that is to conform us to the image of Jesus. So if you walk through the door and you're exactly like Jesus when you get here, then I don't even know what to say about, I have no category for that because it just isn't true. Okay? God is in a program to transform our lives, to change us, to make us Christ-like. That's his program. That's why we talk about life change. God forbid that I would say I've been a Christian for a year or two or five, and I'm exactly the same person that I was the day that I came to Christ. God forbid that 20 years later, I'm like, yeah, I'm just kind of the same exact person that I was. Can't be. It can't be if you're walking with Jesus. It can't be if you're opening your Bible, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, and the Lord is going to use it to actually touch your heart and change your life. Now, that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is not just to give you some aphorisms, some little tidbits of advice on how to live a better life. It does that. You'll find that there. But it's that and more. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to actually change our lives, to touch our hearts, and to transform us. That's the purpose of the book. You remember we defined a proverb when we started this study? We said that a proverb is a short, pithy saying that is designed to teach an important life lesson in a memorable way. That's a proverb, a short, pithy statement designed to teach an important life lesson in a memorable way. And so the world is filled with proverbs. Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. But don't those two kind of contradict each other? We'll think about that later. Those aren't in the Bible, by the way. Yeah, they're good, but they're not in the Bible. The book of Proverbs is filled with short, pithy sayings that are designed not just to teach an important life lesson, but to actually touch our hearts and change our lives. And they're powerful. And that's what's awesome. Take a look with me at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, as we continue moving through this book. Proverbs 10, verses 1 through 5. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, But a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now listen, we've come to Proverbs part two. You remember when we started this study, I told you there's two parts to the book of Proverbs? Chapters 1-9 is part one. And in part one, we find some short, pithy sayings, traditionally what we think of as Proverbs, but we find way bigger paragraphs than that. We find whole chapters devoted to one theme. And so chapters 1-9 are a little different. And actually, chapters 1-9 set the stage. They give us the categories. They inform us on how to listen to all of the rest of the book when you get to part two. You notice how this started in chapter 10 and verse 1? What does it say? The Proverbs of Solomon. Oh, well, didn't he say that already? Yeah, but now you see we're in part two. So he's like hitting the reset button, you know. His reset button is like, okay, now we're going to get to the Proverbs, like what you normally think of as a proverb, a short, pithy saying. We're going to get to that now. And did you notice when I read five verses that we're kind of all over the map? You notice that? You're like, wait a minute. I got one saying, and I just go to a completely different place, and then a third place. I'm all over the map on this thing, and I got short saying, short saying, short saying, short saying. What in the world is going on? God's speaking to us through Proverbs. But how do we read the book of Proverbs? This morning, I want to give you four crucial principles for reading and applying the book of Proverbs in your life. Now, this is important. Now, why would I do this? Why would I take a Sunday morning to teach principles about reading and applying the book of Proverbs? The reason why is because we take the Bible seriously. I want you to learn how to read the Bible. I don't ever want you to say, well, you know, Pastor Guy and Adam, Christopher, and the other pastors, Marianne, they know how to read the Bible and interpret it. But I don't really know. I just go to them and they tell me what it says. I don't want that. I want you to say, I actually know how to read the Bible, how to apply the Bible. I'm learning and I'm growing in that skill. That's why we do this. And here's the other thing, is that the Bible is powerful to change your life. It's actually the power of God in your hand to change your life. But if you read it and you get all frustrated and you go, I don't get this, I don't understand this, then your life isn't going to change. So we need to look at some principles on how this works. And here's principle number one this morning for life change in the book of Proverbs. Principle number one is slow down and pay attention to what is being said. Now that sounds really simple, but it's the absolute truth. Do you want to read the Bible for life change? Do you want to read the Bible and receive the power of God's word transforming your mind? You need to slow down and pay attention to what is being said. The Proverbs of Solomon, it says in verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. I wonder what that means. I have no idea. So let's go to the next one. Oh. I don't know. Like, I'm not into that father-mother thing anyway. I want to get to the good part. No. Slow down and pay attention to what is being said. Now, we learned in chapter 1 that the Proverbs are called riddles. The riddles of the wise, they're called enigmas in some translations. That's a kind of a weird word. It's a riddle. It's a puzzle. It's poetry. A lot of people don't like to read poetry. I don't get this. You know, this is just weird. I just don't understand it. Well, Proverbs is actually poetry. That's why in our Bibles it's written the way that it is. It's written as poetry. You can tell there's an art to it. And actually, when you read Proverbs, you'll see that there's a kind of poetry. It's called parallelism, because there's a line and then a second line, and the second line is related to the first line, kind of like poetry, and the second line will shed light on the first line, and there's all kinds of parallelism. I don't want to get into the details because it'll make you frustrated. It makes me frustrated. But just to note that there's these two lines, and sometimes the one line will build on the one before it. It'll take the first line and then put a twist, add a nuance. And you got to think about it. You go, now wait, I wonder what that means. Sometimes the second line will directly contrast to the one in front of it. It's a kind of parallelism. It's like make a statement and then totally opposite theme. Put them side by side. Why? Why do that? It's to make you stop and think. God wants you to stop and think. He wants your heart and your mind to engage together on the truth that he's presenting. And so it's truth in subtle form, or truth in extreme form, or truth in poetic form. Will you slow down and pay attention to what's in front of you? Sometimes I feel like Flipboard is actually ruining my mind. I don't know how many of you have Flipboard on your iPhone or your Android phone or on your computer, but Flipboard is one of the many news feeds, news services that will scour the entire world of news. And then, of course, you can get whatever category you like. So the things, you know, I have about 15 categories on my Flipboard. And I, perhaps like you, have entered into a phase of life known as digital madness. And when I have a spare moment, I pull out the smartphone, which is making me really dumb. And I go to Flipboard. And I go, I wonder what happened in the last half an hour in the world. You know, surely the whole world has changed in half an hour. And so, and then you flip. It's called Flipboard because you just flip through theme, topic, article, news, you know, boom, 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 boom. There's a picture with each one usually. We like pictures. And we're just, I'm just like flipping out. I'm like, now, there's a man named Nicholas Carr, who is a brilliant essayist and writer about our digital world and the internet and that type of thing. He wrote a book called The Shallows, and I believe the subtitle is What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. And I actually read that book, and it scared me to death, and it got me to go off a Flipboard for a week before I returned. Like all addicts do. But this book, it actually, he proved in his book that our interface with the internet and all these digital devices are actually physically changing the structure of our neural pathways. It's physically changing our brain. And what it's doing is it's causing the wiring of our brain to become very adept at taking in huge amounts of information at an extremely shallow level. Okay, that's where we live today. And we're getting better and better at it. It's amazing. I can go through Flipboard and I can go through 30 headlines and, you know, with the stuff that goes with it in, I don't even know how fast. It's just crazy. And it's all just boom, just got it. Got it, man. I know what's happening in the whole world right now. And we're so good at this, processing all of these signals and information. And then you add to that your emails and your text messages and, you know, all your social media and everything else. And you're just boom, 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 boom. And it's the shallows. It's the shallows. And here's what we do. We come to the Word of God. And we make the mistake of thinking that we can have a shallow interface with God's eternal Word and it's going to do us some good. But it really doesn't do us so much good at a shallow level. And that's why in the Bible, God gives us riddles and he gives us parables and he gives us proverbs and he gives us poetry and he gives us psalms and he gives us the book of Revelation and he gives us all these different types of writing in the scriptures. And it's like shock. It's like electroshock. You know, you read it and you go, what? What is that? I don't understand. You know, maybe there's a Flipboard article about that. You know, I put the Bible on my Flipboard. No, you have to slow down. You have to stop and think. You have to engage your mind with the scriptures. God designed it that way. I'm reading, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And I'm thinking, I wonder what that actually means. A wise son makes a glad father. Well, I know that's true. That's true. And when my son's doing well, I'm a happy guy. I'm like, awesome. That's great. And when my son's not doing well, I'm just irritated. You know, I'm just kind of irritated. And when he's not doing well, my wife is devastated. She's just devastated by that. What does that mean? I have no idea, but I'm thinking about it. God knows the human heart. God knows the way families work. God knows about relationships. Sometimes I just take a verse like that and I just take it and I go, I'm putting that one on hold. I'm going to think about that for a while. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to pray about that. And God uses the power, the living power of his word to get into my heart and mind. Maybe God just wanted to touch my heart with that in some way. Open me up to something. That's the way God's word works. Here's what you need to do. You need to go analog. You need to get rid of the digital. I'm telling you, do this. Get a pad of paper. Remember paper? It's amazing. And a pen, something that you write with. And take a verse and write it down. Just write it with your hand. Write it out. Old school. Write it out. And put it in your pocket and take it with you. And meditate on it. And take it out and put it in front of your eyes and your heart and say a prayer over that verse. That's meditation on the Word of God. Stop. Slow down. Think about it, pray about it. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will work through that exercise and actually touch your heart. And he can't change your heart until he touches your heart. Now, I'm not saying that every single verse is going to reach out and just bezap you with the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't read this verse, a wise son makes a glad father and a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother, and just go, the Holy Spirit come upon me. It's amazing. It just doesn't happen. Of course, that usually doesn't happen to me anyway. But I can guarantee you this, that if you go through the Word and you're just, you read a chapter, this is a great thing, read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Just read the chapter and write down on a piece of paper one verse that is speaking to you, that you go, that's significant. I got to think about that. Write it down. Slow down. And what I'm saying about Proverbs is true about all of the scriptures in our lives. That's principle number one. Principle number two, when you read Proverbs, keep an eternal perspective, one that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Proverbs is not the only book in the Bible. It's one of many books in the Bible. And it's in the Old Testament, which we've learned is illuminated through Jesus and through the gospel. And so every part of the Bible, we always have to look at it through the big picture of an eternal perspective and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you want to read the Bible for life change, you have to do this. I want you to read chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Now, I want you just for a minute to think about those verses. They're beautiful verses. And it's poetic, and there's parallelism, and it's all that. But do you ever read a verse in Proverbs, and you go, no, just wait a minute. Hang on. That's not always true. That doesn't feel like it's always true. I mean, doesn't it say here that in verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked? But sometimes, don't Christians go hungry? I mean, don't God's people sometimes suffer? So, well, wait, is it true or is it not true? How do I understand this verse? There will be many things in this life that will seem to contradict the principles or the promises of the book of Proverbs. Don't throw it away quite yet. We have to change our perspective. There was a guy who lived across the street from my dad, one of his houses down at La Costa Country Club, and his name was Mo Dalitz. And Mo Dalitz was a notorious mafia guy. And, you know, there was always like a little RV unit parked outside of his house. I'm like, Dad, why is that unit always parked there? And he'd say, well, that's the FBI. Why? Because Mo Dalitz lives there, and they've been trying to nail him for his whole life. They're trying to get this guy, and they can't get him. He's a bad guy. I mean, he was an old guy, you know. I don't know how old he was, like 70-something or 80, and he's living the high life at La Costa Country Club. Got this beautiful house. Everything is going great, and he's buds with my dad, you know, And there's an FBI truck parked out there because they're still trying to nail this guy. He's living the high life. He's a bad guy. And he seems to have profited by that, you know? So you go, well, how do I reconcile that? Go with me for a minute to the book of Psalms in Psalm 73. I'm going to read you just a few verses from this amazing psalm, Psalm 73. Let's go to Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. Now, the book of, or Psalm 73 is about a guy who's wrestling with the fact that sinners are prospering, while he, who's trying to live for the Lord, isn't doing so well. You know, he's looking and he's going, this does not compute. I mean, I read the book of Proverbs. I know this is not supposed to go this way. I'm supposed to be doing well, and these guys are supposed to be suffering, but it doesn't look that way. He's having a hard time with that. In Psalm 73, verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, there's certain things that happen in life and you go, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't seem to line up with the word of God. I don't see it in the book of Proverbs. I don't get it. The book of Proverbs isn't true. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He goes on for 15 verses about how the wicked are at ease and they prosper and they got all the good cars and houses and stuff, and he's totally bummed. When I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. He went into the sanctuary of God and the light bulb came on. He went, wait a minute, hang on. There's an end point to all this. And that end point actually goes beyond this life. It goes beyond this world. Take a look at Psalm 73 and verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, Lord, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me into glory. Afterward. What happened was the psalmist, wrestling with what appears to be a contradiction to the word of God and the promises of God and the way of God about who should, you know, be blessed and who shouldn't be, he goes to the sanctuary of God. The light bulb comes on because he says, there's no way to reconcile any of this unless I adopt an eternal perspective. I have to. It's the only way that I can reconcile any of this. And he says, Lord, you're with me. And that's all I need. If I know you're with me, that's all I need. And you will receive me afterwards, Lord. This life does not define all the promises and principles of God. They bleed over into the life to come as well. We must view all the promises and all the principles in the book of Proverbs from an eternal perspective and a gospel perspective. It's the only way to make sense of it. You have to. Let me tell you this. All of the principles and all of the promises in the book of Proverbs are 100% true, every single one of them. But they might not be true right here, right now, in your experience at this moment. So you're going to have to take the long view. That's what Scripture tells us. That's wisdom. Take the long view. Pastor, what would you say to a Christian who's starving, their family, they don't have enough food? What would you say to that Christian about the verse in the Bible that says, my God will supply all your needs? What would you say to them? My answer is, I would say there's a lot of verses in the Bible about a lot of situations. Let's go look at another one that fits up with your experience right now. I will trust God through all things. I will trust him though he slay me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brothers and sisters, we've got to have a gospel perspective. You know what Jesus said in John 16, 33? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. You know, the health and wealth preachers, the prosperity preachers, they are always going to go to things like Proverbs and quote the one about the righteous being blessed and that type of thing. And their interpretation is that means right here, right now, 100% all the time, no matter what. And if it's not happening in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. But what about Jesus, who said, in this world you will have tribulation? What about the example of Jesus who sacrificed all and went to the cross, but on the third day he rose again because the story was not finished? Afterwards, Lord, you will receive me. And there will be a feast in that place that is beyond your wildest imagination. The Bible is not written to people or for people who want to view this world as all there is. If you want to view this life, this world as all there is, end of story, then the Bible's going to make no sense whatsoever. But if you say there's a God in heaven who created me in his image to have a relationship with him, and he's redeemed my life, and through the hope of Christ who died for my sins and rose again, I will live eternally with him, all of a sudden things start to come into focus. See, that's wisdom. So we read the Proverbs, and they're all true, but we trust God for his timing. We read in the light of eternity, and the gospel of Christ. I hope this is making sense to you, because you're going to read the Proverbs in this next few weeks, and God's going to speak to your heart. Here's principle number three. Pray. Pray for the wisdom to apply the right proverb the right way at the right time for the right reason. Pray. Now, here's what's interesting. It actually takes wisdom to apply the proverbs properly. And so you have to pray. It said in chapter 2 of Proverbs, cry out for wisdom. Ask God. It says in the book of James, chapter 1, ask God for wisdom. There is a right way and a wrong way to read and apply the Proverbs. There's a right way and a wrong way. And so you need wisdom to apply a proverb, the right proverb, in the right way at the right time for the right reason. You can't use proverbs like one size fits all universal truths regardless of any other factor. You can't do that. And that's when people get into trouble. So I'm going to show you now a really interesting set of proverbs. Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. Now this will mess with you. Speaking of a riddle, Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. Just consider this with me. I love to hear the rustling of pages. Thank you. Bless you for that. It's so beautiful. It's just, thank you. Proverbs 26, 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. You go, amen to that one. It's awesome. Well, now just read the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Say, well, wait a minute. Which is it to be? Do you know that there were some rabbis in ancient Israel who, when they came to those verses, actually said they wanted to take the book of Proverbs out of their Bible? They said, we got to get this thing out of here. It makes no sense. They said, how can both be true? They both can't be true. So it contradicts itself. The Bible can't contradict itself. Get it out of the Bible. Oh, but didn't you read in chapter 1, verse 6? The Proverbs are the riddles, the puzzles, the poetry of God. I guess you got to stop and think that one over. What'd that say? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, listen, is it the case? I shouldn't ask the question. I should say it is the case that both of these verses are true. But it requires wisdom to know when to use each one. It's not always one size fits all. There's a certain time when if you answer a fool according to his folly, then it's ridiculous and you're a fool for even trying, because you discern, this is going to do no good. This is a hopeless cause. I'm going to just dig the pit deeper, you know, and it's just, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't answer. This folly, I shouldn't answer. But there are other times when you go, I've got to answer this folly because this is an opportunity. And maybe this person will hear and learn and grow. I think that this is the setting where I should answer. Does that frustrate you? That might frustrate people. A lot of people are frustrated by that. They don't like ambiguity, especially when it comes to the Bible. They're like, no, I just want boom, 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 boom. Tell me what to do. No. The Holy Spirit will show you what to do. God is giving you principles. He's saying, sometimes you work it this way, sometimes you work it that way. You need to pray. You need to pray that God will show you how to apply the Proverbs, the right proverb, at the right time, in the right situation, for the right reason. Does that sound like a lot of work? Well, we're talking about the school of wisdom here. We're talking about growing in wisdom. We want to learn the ways of God and the heart of God and the truth of God. and apply it in a world of vastly different circumstances. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will show you. That's the way it is. How about this one? We're in the neighborhood, so go to Proverbs 26, verse 7. Like a lame man's leg, which hangs useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Or, skip to verse 9, 26, 9. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. I wonder what that means. I guess I got to stop and think about it and slow down. Like a lame man's leg, which hangs useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. It takes wisdom to use a proverb, to know when to use it, why to use it, in what setting to use it. It takes wisdom. But any fool can, you know, quote a verse at the wrong time, in the wrong setting, for the wrong reason, and have a horrible outcome. Do you know that the devil himself is an expert at quoting the scriptures? That's one of his favorite tricks. He's going to quote the Bible. The wrong verse at the wrong time, the wrong situation, for the wrong reason. It's not just foolish, it's devilish. So we learn that Jesus went out into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And the devil put him up on the highest pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down, for it says in the Psalms, he'll give his angels charge over you, and they will carry you in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He quotes right out of Psalm 91. Just quote the Bible. Hey, I'm just saying, Jesus, it's in the Bible. It's right there. It's like, is it true or not, right? I mean, it's principle. It's true. It's a promise. So what are you going to do? One size fits all. Throw yourself down. And Jesus didn't take the bait. Instead, he quoted another verse. He said, it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Oh, nice. Wisdom. The right verse at the right time, in the right situation, for the right reason. You see what I'm saying? In the hands of a fool, any proverb can become a weapon of destruction. And we have to be careful about that, don't we? How about Proverbs 13, 24? Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. It's talking about corporal punishment. It says in another verse in Proverbs, it says, if you love your son, use the rod, you know, on him. There are people who read this verse and they're horribly offended. They go, well, wait a minute now, the Bible, this is abuse. This is child abuse. We look back in the Bible through the lens of our modern sensibilities, and we project back and we say, that's abuse, and it's in the Word of God, and God is an abuser, and the Bible's not true, and we just go down this road. But any verse in the hands of a foolish person can become a harmful thing. And so there are people, maybe some in this room, who were beaten by their parents, and then this verse came out, and they hate the book of Proverbs. They hate it because they go, look at this is what you get here. It's a principle of God, you know. You got to beat your kid up. But a proverb in the mouth of a fool, it's like a thorn piercing through the hand of a drunkard. Whatever that means. So how do we read Proverbs? We're not attempting to reconstruct the lifestyle and the practices of a 10th century agricultural society in Israel. We're not attempting to reconstruct that. We're not even trying to reconstruct 1950 here. When I was in school in junior high, they used to SWAT us. You'd go to the principal or to the coach, and they had paddles with holes drilled in them for speed, less wind resistance. And you'd go in and you'd get paddled. And you know what? It was a badge of honor. It was like a badge of honor. Yeah, I got paddled, It was a way of life. I mean, it was just, and yeah, I know that there was abuse that went on in that thing too, but it was like it was a cultural reality. In ancient Israel, there was a certain way of disciplining. But the question is, are we looking at the Proverbs and are we saying, no, if you don't get the rod out to discipline, then all is lost? I mean, God demands corporal punishment. Or is God in wisdom saying to us, parents, you have got to discipline your kids. You have got to find a way to effectively discipline. I don't think in ancient Israel they ever heard of a timeout. Can you imagine? Hey, Shem, timeout. You're like, go sit over there 15 minutes on the sundial while we go over here. I mean, it's just not happening, They didn't have time for that, It's like it was harvest time and they're going to starve if the kid doesn't go out there and do something. It's like, timeout. That doesn't work. That's, we live in a different time and a different age. The question is, parents, do you discipline your kids and have you found an effective way to do that? But any proverb can be abused by someone foolishly misapplying. We'll have to come back to the parenting class at another time. And so pray for wisdom to apply the right proverb in the right way at the right time for the right reason. That's God's wisdom for us. He's speaking to our hearts and he's giving us wisdom. Here's the fourth and final principle. Read the book of Proverbs for personal transformation. Personal transformation. We don't read the book of Proverbs so that we can tell other people how to live their lives. When the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider the ant, how industrious the ant is. He didn't put that verse in the Bible so that you could quote that verse to the guy standing by the side of the road with the cardboard sign that says, anything will help. Go to the ant, you sluggard. It says it in the book of Proverbs. That verse is for you. It's for you. Apply the truth of the word to your own life. That's the key to Proverbs. Take a look at Proverbs 10. We're back to our main passage briefly. Verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son that brings shame. Two verses, same theme. It's the theme of work versus sloth. That's the theme. Did you see that? It's clear. It's the theme. You got to work. It's harvest time. Come on, do it. Don't go to sleep. Work. You got to work. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be a sloth. That's there. Now, here's what you'll find in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs are packed with key themes. And when you read, you're like, this is all over the map. Oh, but it's for a reason, because it keeps coming back to theme after theme after theme. They're all interspersed because you got to stop and think. You got to slow down and go, oh, wait, didn't he just say that? Like, 10 verses ago, he said something like that. Oh, yeah. And so all of a sudden, it's all kind of mixed up, but all these themes are packed into it. Here's how you read the Proverbs for life change. You find the main themes, and you focus on what God is saying in many different ways. Look for the spotlight of God to shine on the true nature of the human heart. That's what you do in the book of Proverbs. Look for the spotlight of God to shine on the true nature of the human heart. And in the Proverbs, it almost always shows both the dark side of the human heart and a beautiful vision of God's intention, God's good design for our lives. And those two things are set side by side. And you say, what is God illuminating about the human heart and God's design? Think about it. What do we find in these verses? A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Side by side, there's the sting of rebuke. There's the sting of the challenge of the sinful behavior, of the slothful behavior. It's in the human hearts, in human nature, to just do your own thing, to just not accomplish anything. I mean, we all know that, right? We have kids. We were kids. We are kids. That's how we live our lives, you know, it's so often. And God's good design. Remember, God created us to work. He took the man and the woman, he put them in the garden to work the garden. That was paradise. That was paradise. That was pre-sin. To work, to accomplish something, to build something. God wants us to build. He's called us to be builders. He says, get up, wake up, get to work. Come on, that's his good design. You want to do something meaningful in this world? You got to work. You got to work at it. You got to try. You got to put out some effort. Okay, that's God's good, beautiful ideal for our lives in Christ. But the dark side of the human heart is sloth. Sloth, it's laziness. You know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron is putting two words together that don't belong together, like jumbo shrimp. Someone said, like, Microsoft works. You know, put two words together, they don't belong together. How about this? Lazy Christian. Lazy Christian. Those words do not belong together. They don't belong together. And so you'll find in the book of Proverbs themes. Here's a theme. It is the contrast of diligent work, effort to build something, even in a broken world, under the lordship of Christ, versus a life of lazy self-indulgence that accomplishes nothing. It's a contrast. And you'll see it in the book of Proverbs over and over again. Can I just read you a couple of verses? You'll see it throughout. I want you to read these, but I'm just going to read. You don't have to turn there. I don't think I put it on the screen. I'll just read this to you because they're just too precious to avoid. Proverbs 24 and in verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Or how about 26:13? The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. Can't go outside today. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Just can't get comfortable. I don't know what's up with this. Verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Isn't it weird? Interspersed. Now look, you're going to go through Proverbs. I'm going to ask you, read Proverbs. Start in chapter 10 and just read. Read a chapter a day or just read a bunch of chapters. Keep going back. You're going to see theme after theme after theme after theme. And God's going to reveal both his good ideal for our lives and contrast that with the sin and the darkness of our own human hearts. I guess our first pass at the themes is work versus sloth. That's where we'll end today. Because you're going to have to work at it to become a man or woman of wisdom. You got to get to work. Get to work. There should be no lazy Christian. Get to work. You need to get to work at your work. The Christian should be the best worker at work. You should know that where you go, if you do a good job, it's impacting our world and impacting other people. My son works for Nike. You know, he had always like, should I be in a nonprofit or should I work for Nike or what should I do? And he works for Nike and his friends come to him and they say, well, man, you know, you're working for the evil empire out there. You know, like, don't you want to just do like a nonprofit and help people? And his response to this, I love his response. He said, here's the way I see it. If I do a good job at what I do, hundreds or thousands of people will be employed in countries where jobs are hard to find. If I do a good job, thousands of people have employment. Or I could do a terrible job where I am, and those people then would be out of work, and I could join a nonprofit and go over and help them. You know what I'm saying? The logic of that? Let's all quit our jobs and go help people. Oh, well, maybe you're helping people by doing a good job at what you do. Maybe you're creating value. Maybe you're creating something. Okay, you got to work hard at work. You got to work hard at church. God's called us into a battle. We're here to change the world. We got to work at this thing. You got to work hard at your relationships. Are you working at your marriage? Are you working at your parenting? You know, or are you just zoning out and escaping? You got to work. Work. It's beautiful. And it's wisdom. And it reveals a lot about the human heart. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord Jesus with all your heart, the Bible says. Are you a Christian man or woman? You serve Jesus in what you do. That's wisdom. Let's say a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of your word. It's beautiful, Lord, and it's challenging too. I'm asking, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives as we open the Bible. I'm asking, Lord, that you, as we read Proverbs, will speak to our hearts for change, not just to arm us for arguments about why other people are doing the wrong thing. Lord, would you expose our own hearts? And then lead us to Jesus, Lord. Where we're off or where we sin, lead us to Jesus, Lord. We'll find forgiveness from our Savior. And then grant us the power, Lord, to live your vision of what life is really to be in this world. Lord, give us wisdom to know how to apply the right truth from the Bible at the right time, in the right situation, for the right reason. Oh, Lord, give us that grace and that wisdom, we pray. We need it, Lord, and help us to love you and to love your word, to love each other. We commit our way to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.